Amen. Thank you, Doug. So the gospel lesson is Jesus clearing or cleansing the temple, John chapter 2. Hear these words. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. May the words of my head, words of my mouth, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Tina and Steve, thank you again. I will take a little strip of duct tape and put it on the edge of that little Bible. So this is the story behind the Bible. Is it's been to Africa 4 times now. The first time I went, I lost it. I put it on the bumper of a pickup truck, and it drove away and was gone for a couple months, and someone found it and sent it back. So it made its trip also. Preached on February 18th in the village of Miti in the Congo, and I'll share a little bit more about that. But I think it's maybe appropriate that the lights went out. I don't know. I know it's a circuit down there that sometimes goes off, but it's rare that it would happen just to go off during our time together. But I don't know if you can remember a time when you were that angry that you overturned something. And I can remember, there's two incidents. My brother, Herb, would beat me in every game. And we played Monopoly a lot, and one time I beat him. And I was beating him so bad that he just got so frustrated that he just went like this. Whoosh, the whole Monopoly board and all the hotels and the other cars and things were just flying in the air. And it was the greatest day of my life that I made him that angry. But and I did the same with him as well. I mean, occasionally we get angry. But here it's a righteous anger. He took the time to make the cords, you know. And he was angry because thousands and thousands of pilgrims would make their way to Jerusalem to get to the Holy of Holies, to pray in the temple. Everybody was going, even Gentiles. In fact, Gentiles couldn't go into the temple, so the temple steps, the porch of the temple, was as far as they were allowed to go, and that's where they were praying, and that's where they were selling all these cows and doves for offerings, and the money changers were corrupt. They were basically, if you broke down maybe in some town on a journey cross country driving, and you only had cash and no credit card, and the mechanic, you'd say, "How much?" And the mechanic would say, "How much you got?" That's what they were doing. They were extorting these good people that wanted to connect to God, and that made Jesus irate. Now, when we often think of him just being a peaceful man, but he was angry. I want you to think about why was he so angry? He was angry because there was something that was getting in the way of someone in their relationship with God. It says right here that the disciples remembered Psalm 69, verse 6, "Zeal for your house consumes me." Zeal. Today we don't have the temples to go to. The temple of God, the kingdom of God is within. So I want you to think of what Jesus needs to cleanse in your heart so that there is no barrier between God and you in this experience of grace. Now, sin is that biggest barrier. And, And I think zealous is a great word. I want you to use zealous someone today in some conversation, but he is most zealous. The word zeal means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an object, and the object is you. The object is you, that Jesus is zealous for you to experience God's grace. Now, I love the cross, but sometimes we forget that that's what we're staring at on our altar. And it adorns every church around the whole globe. It was there last week, on the 18th, when I preached in the Congo. But we can forget its meaning. And Paul preaching says, the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. Not everybody thinks great thoughts when they see the cross, because they don't know what it means. The message, think about what the message of the cross is. The message of the cross is that you're so loved that God would give his son to die on a cross for you so that you would know forgiveness of sins and new life in his name. Can I hear an amen? So it seems foolish for someone who doesn't believe in the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. But for those who believe, it is the power of God. And today we're left to look at the wisdom of man opposed to the wisdom of God, or in the eyes of the world, the foolishness of God. Because I don't think any of the merchants really thought they were doing anything wrong. They were probably very surprised when he started throwing things around and cracking that whip. But the love of money is the root of all evil. It was getting in between people and God. And it's powerful that, you know, on the 18th when I preached, that I preached the gospel there like I preached here, but it's a different congregation, right? I had to have every word translated in Swahili. My translator's name was Joyful. And believe it or not, I don't know why, but I was overcome that I kissed Joyful in the middle of the service. Do you remember that, Ben? Ben was there, and there was a time when I had toys that Nancy and I, we bought from the dollar store, and Nancy had to go all around so we could have dark-skinned dolls. So we didn't want to give white, blue-eyed dolls to these African kids, that these dolls don't look like them. So Nancy went all around for $1. We bought, like, it really was the miracle of the multiplication of the dolls and toys, because we had so many dolls and toys, but then kids from the neighborhood came that weren't in the school. But during the service, I had a doll, and I said, how many kids here, and it had to be translated, would say no to a toy, to a gift? And you literally did not see one toy in all of Rwanda and all of the Congo, not one. We saw one kid hitting a wheel down the street with a stick, but not a toy. And all the kids' eyes lit up. I said, well, Jesus is a gift that you have to say yes to. Semen ndio kwa Jesu. That's say yes to Jesus in Swahili. And I took this sweet little doll, and I came out, and I bent down, and I said, what kid offered a toy would ever say, nah, I'm good? And I bent down, and I looked at this little girl, and I gave her the doll. I said, would you like this? And I gave her the doll, and she just went like that. And it was so beautiful. Later on, some of the kids that we gave the dolls to, because folks in the Congo and Rwanda, they carry the little ones on their back. And this little girl, I don't know how she did it. She wrapped the doll around, and you saw her walking around with the doll. But I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the orphans as much as I preach it to you, because what I did when I looked into the eyes of that little girl, I told her that God loved her and she wasn't alone, and yet she was priceless. Priceless so much that God would give his only son for her, and that she was not going to be an orphan any longer. She belonged to God. Amen? But I always think that there's an orphan here, someone who just feels like they're not part of anything in the world, and that you're offered to be part of God when you say yes to Jesus, when you believe in the message of the cross. That you are loved, that you can lay down your burdens of sin before the Lord. Now, I think it's so beautiful that we remember Billy Graham today, right? Brian Scaff's father worked for Billy Graham for years and years. And in fact, Brian Scaff knew Billy Graham personally. He was in church this morning, and one picture he has at his beautiful house in Hopkinton is him as an 8-year-old boy going forward during an altar call. His blonde-haired kid, he doesn't look like Brian right now, but he's just bowing his head. And he said, that's when I know I gave my life to Christ. And Billy Graham, it's so beautiful. I love the quote when he says, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Amen? Billy Graham was no fool. He was no fool. The message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but for those who believe, it's the power of God. He preached that to 2.2 billion people. Did you know that? They counted up how many people, the Crusades and everybody on the radio or on TV. 2.2 billion people. He offered Christ. And I love the story, and I've told it before. He often wrote letters to his beloved Ruth, his wife, that he was apart from on all these crusades and trips and revivals. And he sees a little boy. He always needed to know where the post office was so he could mail the letter. So he sees a little boy, and he says, excuse me, little boy, could you tell me where the post office is? And the boy said, yeah, you go down the street here, and you take a left and the right. It's right there. You can't miss it. And then he says, young man, if you come tonight, I'll tell you how you get to heaven. And the little boy says, I don't know. If you don't know where the post office is, how are you going to know how to get to heaven? I love that story. I've told it and heard it a million times. But you're going to hear from this pulpit. Now, when we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a verse that says, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And he's telling the early church that's inundated by the ways of the world or the wisdom of everybody else who's saying, go this way, go that way, live this way, or do that. And he's counteracting all the wisdom of the world, all the foolishness of the teachings, the philosophies of the world, by lifting up the message of the cross. That he says, we preach Christ crucified. And there's an illustration about a church many years ago that had a stone arch when you come into the church courtyard. And on the stone arch, it's chiseled, we preach Christ crucified. And over time, the ivy grew up and it covered over crucified. And it mirrored what the pulpit, what the preacher was saying, that he was leaving out the sacrifice of Jesus, the cost of this grace we experienced, the love that was shown to us by God through the crucifixion, giving his only son. And so, because the ivy grew up, it says, we preach Christ. And okay, that's nice. But what was preached was Christ is just a good man that teaches good morals, good lessons, how to live. And the ivy just grew more, and it says, we preach. And what was taught was good lessons of love each other and be kind to another. But no power, the message of the gospel of Jesus. And then slowly, the ivy grew, and it just ended up being we. And it was just a bunch of nice people that would gather together once a week and just have a social time like any other organization that you can join. You need to know that when you come to church, you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that the tables in your heart are going to be overturned. You're going to be challenged because you didn't know that something was wrong. But when you hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's going to turn some tables over because it's countercultural. It's going to challenge you to think different about how you live your life, what you do with your life, what was the purpose of your life, and whether you're on that track that leads to glory. And understanding that you're only saved by grace and grace alone. Billy Graham stands before the Lord. Can Billy Graham say anything that gets him in except I'm a sinner saved by grace? That's it. And so today I want you to think about how the wisdom, you know, Paul says God made the wisdom of the world foolish. And the foolishness of God is wise. You know, some people say, why'd you travel all the way to the Congo to tell these orphans that God loves them? Why'd you spend all that money to go down at ASP? Why don't you just send that money? It's because I could look into the eyes of a person that needs to know that they're loved by God. And I see those eyes back to me. Because we need to hear that message again and again. Just like being cleansed. Like Gavin, I joke, would you shower once a month? Every day. There's not a day that goes by that you do not need to know that God loves you and you're not alone. Amen? You can assume someone knows it, but you have to keep sharing it and showing it in your words and your actions. You know, the message and the power of the cross versus the wisdom of the world we're always going at it. And Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says that there is no God. And I think that we can be too smart for our own good, that we can outsmart ourselves because our arrogance thinks, if I just am smart enough and study enough and find the experts of the world, then my problems can be solved. How are we doing with that? You know, there's no school shootings in Africa. There's other issues, definitely. But we were there when that happened. We left that day that happened on Ash Wednesday, on Valentine's Day, that someone thought they could, whatever was in the thinking. And I'm so proud of the Parkland students who were standing up and protest and saying, enough, enough, that someone does not need to own an assault rifle. There's no need for it. Amen? But there's something else behind it all, too, that someone could think pulling a trigger is a decision that that person made. And we live in this world where we have this problem, that there's more violent. We live in a violent gun culture. Do you know that 90 people every day die of guns? 90 in America, just America. And like Billy Graham would say, you know, it's a sin problem. It's a sin problem. Why is this so? There's no program that will save the soul except the grace of God. No law is going to change someone's heart if you are hell-bent to hurt someone. And so I ask you today, you know, how important it is for you to keep tapped into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is a sad thing that often the most educated people have the least regard for God. Did you hear that? That often, not always, the most educated people have the least regard for God. You know, there's been brilliant men and women of history that have been Christians, like Isaac Newton and many, many, many others. But so many think that we can think our way through our problems. And it takes humility to admit that we need a Savior. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. I love the story about Einstein, who had a class, Albert Einstein, a class of brilliant students that decided together that, and they told Einstein, there is no God. We've thought about it, and we believe that there is no God. So Einstein asked them how much of all the knowledge in the world that they had among themselves collectively as a class. He asked them that question. They got together and they talked, and the students discussed it for a little bit, and then they came to the conclusion, they decided that they knew 5% of all human knowledge among themselves. Einstein thought they thought too highly of themselves to think 5%. But he replied, beautiful words, is it possible that God exists in the 95% that you don't know? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And yesterday I had the joy of interviewing potential preachers for our annual conference, and there was one man that was so well educated, and he had a lot of letters after his name, and he's a local pastor in our district, and he told me these words. He said, I used to think I could think my way to God, and there's nothing wrong. John Wesley talks about, you know, how the importance of education and reason as part of the ways we come to know the Lord. But he said, you know, you can't get anything from analysis when it comes to God. You can analyze that, but eventually you're going to have to just accept. And you're going to have to take that leap of faith. And he said, my mother gave me a tract one day. His mother, he knew, loved him unconditionally, and she was a strong Christian, and she loved her son so much. She witnessed to him and would talk to him. And what changed his heart was there was a tract that said, tell them that I love them. And it was from Jesus, words of Christ, and she gave it to him. And somehow it just crushed his soul. And the love just poured into his heart. Enough analysis, he just accepted Christ as his Savior. And so what tables need to be turned by Jesus? I pray that you know the message of the cross when you come up for Holy Communion. We're going to ask a blessing on the bread and the cup. And I think it's beautiful that we have gluten-free bread, so we don't have three stations. We'll just have two. And we'll celebrate by intinction, taking a piece of the bread and dipping it. I hope that you can trust that message is something you can accept. And when Paul says the message of the cross includes the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus, the good news that you're loved and you're not alone. And I hope you are honest with where you're at. In our youth group, we have a saying, it's okay not to be okay. Amen? You know, there's probably a lot of stains under our ties that we hide, so to speak, when it comes to our own lives. Allow the Lord to love you. Allow the Lord to bring you a blessing today. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask you to bless this bread and this cup, that it would be your body and blood. Lord, we want to be foolish for you. We want to be all in for the gospel. Help us realize there is a way, there's a truth, and there's a life, and his name is Jesus. We thank you, God, for the life of Billy Graham, who loved people, that he kept preaching the word of God, that Jesus loves us, and he bore our cross for us so that we would know new life and eternal life. So bless each soul here today as we come up forward, Lord, where there is sin that's made a place at the temple of our hearts and souls, and you're zealous for our soul. You want to drive out that sin by your grace. And so we ask you, Lord, to forgive us. We, Lord, repent of thinking our way through problems instead of getting on our knees and letting our hearts break and know that you love us and accept this love deep within, that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. It's already in your hands. You have plans for us. Plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope in a future. Bless that one lost sheep today that you're reaching out to, that you know the pains and the anguish that they're in, that you're calling them to new life, to experience the forgiveness of sin, that they can lay down their shame and their guilt and be made alive by your love today, this day, as you invite us to come forward. So all this, Lord, we give great thanks for the lives that you've given to us, for the opportunity to grow and to be sanctified into this holiness, this grace. And we ask you to bless our country and Christians around the world that are seeking to be faithful in difficult times. All this we lift to you as we pray your prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Praise God.